Intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we've seen that we've set out with this great desire to know him better. And then yesterday, we saw how important that really is, because that actually sums up our whole future. Not only to know him better, but we recognize the very purpose for which we were born was to have this eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the whole purpose of life, that marriage feast that we're looking forward to. It's the meaning of life. I was once driving in Bradford, next to Lister Park, and on the left of me, it happened to catch my eye that there were about a dozen priests, Roman Catholic priests, playing leapfrog. Now, I don't know what it's like down your way, but that's not a sight we often see in Bradford. So I pulled over and went into the park, and I later found out they weren't priests, they were cardinals. Okay? I don't know the first 11 and the second 11 strip of the Roman Catholic setup, but that was the first 11 strip, and they were playing leapfrog. Now, obviously I need to explain that there were rather a lot of cameras about, and there was somebody shouting out directions, and it was all very interesting. I watched for a while. And then the man who had been calling out directions, there was a bit of a break, and he was by himself. So I took the opportunity to sidle up to him and just to ask, really, excuse me, don't mind, I hope you don't mind me asking, but what are you making? What's the film? He said, it's a Monty Python film. Remember them? It's a Python film, The Meaning of Life. Well, we pray for open doors, don't we? We pray for opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus. Well, that one's God-given, isn't it? We're making a film on the meaning of life. And so, with a little bit of jest, but deadly serious, which this man perceived straight away, I asked him, have you found it yet? And he looked at me with an expression that is now etched on my mind forever, because he looked at me with such contempt. It was scary, because he had perceived that in the little jest was a serious question, and he looked at me and he just spat out, and really he did do that, it's a joke. And that came just really weighted with all the sort of things round about it, like you stupid, ignorant, non-idiot, you know, sort of, everything was loaded in there. And he said, it's a joke. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. What a fantastic illustration that is. Because that just doesn't sum up Python. That sums up our generation. That's our world. The thought is so utterly and absolutely ridiculous, it's contemptuous. You just dismiss it as completely idiotic. How can anybody even dare to suggest they can come anywhere near being so preposterous as to say there is a meaning to life, and then to know it's just ridiculous. And that's the society that we live in. It's just not worth considering at all. The meaning of life is that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because God made the universe, everything that there is, including you and me, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that. It also tells us why he made everything, that he made everything for him. That's the purpose. And so the whole culmination, what our life is about, the whole purpose of you and me on this earth is to be created by God to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're about. And so that's why we're on real priority stuff this week in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So the plan this morning is we're going to have a look at the power of God, which is working in you. The second thing we'll do is look at this power. What does this power look like? And then thirdly, a practical reality check. We're halfway through the week. We need one of those. And so first of all, the power of God, which is working in you. If I ask the question, do you want to know God better? If you're a believer, the answer is definitely a yes. There are some questions you can ask, and believers might react differently. Believers might say yes or no or whatever. But this question, every single believer, because of the nature of what a believer is in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever stage we're at, If you can answer, yeah, that is a desire of mine. I truly want to know Christ better, which is our desire, then each believer will say yes. But there is massive opposition, which we'll look at briefly this morning, to that desire, that we have an enemy. And this enemy would seek to quench, would seek to just push down and subdue, would seek to kill any desire that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not ignorant of his devices, we know how he works, and he's opposed to us and to Christ and our relationship with him. So, there are all sorts of obstacles to this desire to know Christ better. So, the first thing that we need to know is actually the power of God which is at work within us. Because if we don't know that, we could so easily be overwhelmed with such discouragement, we might just be tempted to pack in altogether this desire to know Christ better. So we need to know something of the power of God at work in us. We need to go back to verse 18, because in verse 18 we have that prayer that we looked at yesterday. The prayer also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Now we saw yesterday that our hearts might be enlightened in order to receive the truth concerning the hope to which we have been called. But that little phrase, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, applies also to verse 19 and our subject today, which is his incomparably great power. So we've seen that the Lord has a truth to deliver to us today. We know that that truth needs to be delivered to our hearts, because that's where we do our believing from. So preparation of the heart is vital in the reception of any truth. That's why we need to pray constantly when we come, when we open up God's word, that the Lord might enable us to receive, to see from the eyes of our heart and perceive the truth that is given to us. And so that little phrase is applicable for us this morning. It's applicable to this prayer, that we want that preparation of the heart by the Holy Spirit, so this truth which is coming from God might find the landing place, the landing strip with the lights on, so that it might be received into our hearts. Well, what is that truth? What is the package this morning? The package is that we may know, so we are praying for knowledge, we may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. So we want to know his great power, which is incomparable, so we can't compare it to anything else. It's no good saying, let's imagine some kind of wind turbine on a little hill in Suffolk, and point to it and say, do you know, there's enough energy comes from that turbine to give you a shower every day in that farmhouse. But come with me to Somerset and have a look at this brand new, great nuclear plant. This was a perfectly good illustration a week ago, by the way. Look at this brand new nuclear plant, which gives, I don't know, what is it, 15% of the UK's output? Well, that kind of thing, we can't get into there. We've got to throw all our charts away. Because the whole point of this is the power of God that is in work, at work, in you, is incomparable to anything else. Now, that's the truth that we have to grasp. We have to believe that, because it's God's truth to our heart, that God himself is at work in us. He hasn't set aside a little cluster of angels to be sort of generators, to give us a bit of power in our spiritual battle to help us along the way. It is his power at work in us directly, and that power is incomparable. Now, we can't grasp that just in an instant, can we? This is why we've got to meditate on God's word and really think about, do you really believe that? Is that okay with you? That the power of God, God himself, who spoke the universe into being, who said, let there be light, and there was light, who made the sun, moon, and the Bible says he made the stars also. No big deal for him. This God, this all-powerful God is at work in you. That's what the scripture says here. And so the prayer is that we may know this. Now, if we're talking about intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ and the need to know him more and more, the opposition to achieving what we desire is so great, we need to begin there, that we are not on our own, but that God is at work in us. His power is at work in us. So, let's think about this power for a moment, because the scriptures go on to give us an example, so that we grasp something of the enormity of that power. Now, Paul could have used a number of illustrations. He could have used the illustration of creation. He could have used the illustration of how God sustains all things. Oh, a number of things to show God's power. But he turns instead to the power that we see God the Father at work in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read, the power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that's where he goes. He says, when you're considering the power that is at work in you, the same power, this is what you're plugged into, not a few angelic generators, the very power of God himself, this is at work in you. Let's think about that power, and let's think what that power did for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. Now, the NIV here, the translation, I believe, is a little bit weak, because it might give the impression when it says this power is like the working of, a bit too loose as far as I'm concerned, because that might give the impression that the power that's at work in you is quite similar to the power that was working in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that idea of being similar is not what the Lord is saying. I'm convinced of that in this passage. So we need a better translation. That we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward believers according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. It is the same power. That's the point that's been made. That's a better translation. It's the same power that's at work in Jesus Christ, there is work in you this morning. Now, this is an incredible thought. So let's think about that for a while. And let's think about, really, what was involved in that power. So let's go with Jesus. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane together. And let's see the Lord Jesus Christ there towards the end of his life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in agony, in prayer, crying out to God, that he might take this cup from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he's in an absolute agony. And the reason for that is that he always knew what he had to do. He had to go up to Jerusalem. He had to die. 3 days later, he would be resurrected. He told his disciples this. He taught them this. He knew what he was doing. He knew why he had to die. Because this is his body given for you. This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So he had clearly in his mind what he had to do, why he had to do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is consistent in his teaching and his lifestyle. You'll never hear a preacher like the Lord Jesus, because there's always inconsistencies between what the preacher says, even if he's faithful to the word of God, and how the preacher behaves and how the preacher thinks. But the Lord Jesus Christ, exceptional, the sinless Son of God, is absolutely consistent. So when he says, sufficient today is the evil thereof, and not to be concerned about the future, not to be anxious, not to fret and worry about the future, he had lived like that. So by the time he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, although he knew what he had to do, although he knew why he had to do it, he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and now he stands on this precipice. As he sees and as he takes in absolutely for the first time, because he'd left that, been living a day at a time as we are supposed to, even knowing what would come, for now the full weight of all that he has to do is upon him. And he's overwhelmed, and he would have been completely overwhelmed if he hadn't have had angelic help to strengthen him. And then he's taken by the kiss of one of his disciples, Judas, and his disciples flee, and they run away, except John and Peter, who then goes on to deny with absolute cursing that he never knew this man, And then the Lord Jesus Christ is taken to Annas, to Caiaphas, to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. He's whipped, he's beaten, he's spat upon, he's whipped within an inch of his life, and a crown of thorns is smashed on his head. And half dead, he's taken to the cross and nailed to that cross. And here he is now with all this terrible physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering was far and away greater, as he was made sin to pay the price that we owe to God because of our atrocious and appalling rebellion against God. And here is this Lord Jesus Christ who is able to cry out now on the cross, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. That alone is sufficient reason to follow this man all our days and recognize him as the one who we must live for. If there was nothing else we knew, that would be sufficient. It's absolutely sensational. And here on the cross, as this weight is borne by the Lord Jesus Christ to such an extent that he has to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the Lord Jesus Christ dying in the place of sinners, until at last he cries out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he dies. And his corpse is taken to a tomb. And there he lies. Dead. Finished. Can you imagine for the disciples at that time who really had thought that this one, all their expectation was in him, and they had over these years come to believe that here was the Messiah. You know, I sometimes wonder, perhaps it's futile wondering things like this, I wonder if in those few days where it seemed that the whole plan had just dissolved and come to nothing at all, I wonder if anybody had a manuscript, if they would turn to their Bibles, the 39 books as they had of the Old Testament. I wonder if someone could dig out a scroll. And I wonder if perhaps somebody or a couple of them got together and said, where do we turn at a time like this? Let's turn to the scriptures. I wonder if we can, if we're allowed to use our imaginations. We've no evidence that any of this happened, of course. But I wonder if we could just imagine what it must have been like if that actually took place, and a couple of the disciples who were just absolutely bereft, all their expectations come to nothing as their Messiah lay dead. That he was only a corpse now. And if they turned to Isaiah chapter 40 and read a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness the highway for our God. And remembered, it seems so long ago now, but it's only a few years, John the Baptist appearing on the scene. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the expectation right from the beginning of his ministry. And then the miracles that they've seen, the teaching that they'd heard, and they might read on through Isaiah chapter 40 and see the sovereign Lord in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. And they might have read those verses and their understanding of Isaiah, and they'd look at this Jesus and they'd say, this is him. This is him. This is the sovereign Lord coming in all his power, who raises the dead and makes the blind to see. And now, they've just got a corpse. The Romans have won. They're still in power. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, always the opposers of truth. Religious leaders, always against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they've maintained their place in society, which was always their intention. And now there's been complete defeat. Now, of course, we've stopped at a crucial place, haven't we? We've stopped in those few brief days where it looks as if the power of God is virtually non-existent. And if they ever did dig out a manuscript in those 3 days and read a bit of Isaiah 40 and said, shall we share a bit with each other about what we get from these verses, I'm guessing that would have been a very sort of quiet home group. What do you make of these verses? Well, shrug of the shoulder and don't really get it. Don't really get it. It's all so difficult. It's also impossible to understand. But of course, I've stopped in a very unnatural place to think about these things, haven't I? Because we know that even from the verse given to us in Ephesians, that there is no pause there. That's just the preacher, really. There's no pause there, because this power, which is like the working of his mighty power, which he exerted in Christ, when? When he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That, says Paul, is what illustration I want to use for you to understand the power, the actual massive, infinite power that is at work in you now. It is exactly the same power. You are plugged into the exact same source, the infinite power of God. See the corpse. See someone absolutely dead. What does the power of God do? He raises him from the grave to overcome death. So he ascends into heaven and he rises to the right hand of God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to which every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee shall bow. Now that's the power that we are encouraged by God this morning to understand in our minds, so that our hearts might be enlightened, so that the eyes of our heart can actually perceive and understand that that is reality and that is the power that is at work in you this morning. The infinite power of God. Do you believe that? That's what the scripture teaches. Philippians 2 verse 6 to 11, we could turn to it, but you can read that later, because that spells out wonderfully the Lord's wonderful humility. Down, 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 down he goes, and then his exaltation. And that is through the power of God, that exaltation. Well, our last point. We need a practical reality check. Because I trust and I know that if you're a believer this morning, you do believe in that power. You do believe the scripture, when God so very clearly says that it is this power of God, this incomparable power that's at work in you. But because there is so much opposition to our desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, although it is massively encouraging to us to know that this power is real, it's just that it doesn't always seem like that. When we think the power of God, this infinite power at work in me, and then we're honest and we say, well, we believe it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because in my daily experience, it doesn't really feel like that. Sometimes we feel a bit like the disciples, because if we're thinking about it in the wrong place, if they were looking at Isaiah during the time when Jesus was dead, they could think about the power of God and just scratch their heads a little bit and say, I just don't get this. Sometimes we can look at what's happening in our lives, what's happening in our experience, and just think, I really do believe those things. It just doesn't feel like that. It doesn't feel like that for me. I look around and maybe these other people feel differently, because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And when Satan is on the prowl seeking who he may devour, then he has his tactics. And he doesn't like to go for the pack, does he? He likes to get those sort of straddlers, you know. Those individuals are just away from the Lord's people, are struggling a little bit, the weaker variety. And he's after, prowling about, seeing on whom he may pounce. And we know this is a reality in our spiritual warfare. And so sometimes we feel that Satan's temptations are, you see, we're talking about the power of God. Yeah, you sort of believe that, but it really, not for you. It just doesn't feel like that. It doesn't tie in with our experience, because spiritually we feel so very weak. and spiritually we feel we can't really pray. Ferris, thank you so much for your honesty. Because that is honest. And very, very often we think, oh, I'm not sure I could really share. Even though they're brothers and sisters, I'm not sure I want to share really what's going on inside. And how bereft I feel sometimes in this spiritual battle. And Satan would say, it's you. If you look around, they seem to be coping quite well, but it's you. It's only you that really has such an incredible struggle reading the scriptures and being fed on it. It's only you really who doesn't get down to some real solid prayer. It's only you really who finds it so just virtually impossible to talk to people about the Lord Jesus in your situation. It's just you, you see. And that's how the devil works, because there's this massive gap of looking at the reality of this truth, this glorious truth, which we are absolutely not denying. It's just that our experience, we have to say, oh, it just doesn't seem like that for me. Now, the first thing in a situation like that is to recognize that everybody experiences that. That it's not just you. The Christian life is massively hard. Satan is no wimp. He's incredibly powerful. It speaks of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is much more powerful than Satan. We always emphasize that quite rightly, but that's not to diminish the fact that Satan himself has you in an enemy and he's out for you. And so we're in this spiritual battle. We're in this warfare. This is why we need an armor. This is why we get spiritual black eyes and bust noses, because we're in a fight. This is why we find ourselves on our back very often, because the reality is absolutely real on a day-by-day basis that it is difficult. And that's what the scriptures say. And so the first thing that we recognize is that is the normal Christian experience. It is not exceptional. That is the normal. And people who say that it's not normal, oh, you've got to try and assess where they are, because they're not in the scriptural experience. And this is what Paul found. Romans 7 is so wonderful to us. It's so wonderful that there are some people who say, oh, Romans 7, that was before Paul was saved, you know. No, it wasn't. This is the great apostle Paul at his very best. This is when he's serving the Lord with all his might. And listen to his experience in verse 19. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What is the matter with the man? Well, that's the normal Christian experience. And that, frankly, is thoroughly embarrassing. When you set out with good intent, I want to know Christ better. I know how to do that. Of course I know how to do that. You read the scriptures. You prepare your heart, Lord. Prepare the heart to receive these truths. You believe what God says. You come to him in prayer. We know the way. We know how it's done. What's going on? It doesn't seem to be. For me, this power of God that we're not denying that. It's just that seems so far from our experience. What's happening? Well, the first thing is, you are not alone. That is normal, because we're in a battle. The second thing is this. We must recognize how far we have come. Now, we have an understanding of what God is doing in our lives when we read Ephesians, and just a few verses further on, Ephesians 2. Remember what God has already done. If we're wondering, how am I experiencing God's power? Well, this is how you're experiencing God's power. You were dead. Spiritually dead. You were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. You were dead because you used to live and follow the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. Gratify the cravings of your sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature's objects of God's wrath. God was angry with you. And you were dead, spiritually dead in your transgressions. But you're not now. because you've got a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born again of the Holy Spirit. A great and glorious miracle. We're not as those who think we just made a decision for Christ because of our experiences and the way we were brought up or a few things that happened to us. We understand we were dead. Well, you're not dead anymore. You're alive. So we can't say, I'm not sure I know anything about this power of God. God has given you a new life, born again of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, however weak, however tiny our desires are for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's still a baby's cry that shows that there is life. And so God's power is demonstrably at work in you, and you can observe it. You have desires for him. And you have desires to leave sin and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. However weak they are, that is miraculous, and that is incomparable power. The power of God. And it's incomparable because nobody else, you can't find that new life. You can't find that new heart. You can't find those new desires in any self-help book. It's from God. And he is working in you. It is the power of God. And that requires for you to be where you are now. However small, however feeble your faith and your desires, if there's that living cry, then there is evidence of the very power of God. And what is necessary is that power which spoke the whole universe into being and brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. No other power will do. And that is the evidence that God, the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, is at work in you now. What glory! How precious you are! How wonderful you are! How precious you are in his sight! Because that power is at work in you now. But what is required, lastly, is that we've got to appreciate where we are in the economy of God. And so if those disciples had had their Bible study on Isaiah 40, just in those few short days, they're not going to get it really, are they? Hey, they'd get it later on, wouldn't they? If they'd have been a bit patient, after Pentecost, hey, have you still got that manuscript on Isaiah? Just bring it out here, will you? Let's have another look at that. Remember when we tried to share a few things and we all went home instead? Let's bring it out again. Let's have a look at it. Oh, wow! Because now in the economy of God, there's greater light. You see, they were in the in-between stage, weren't they? And so then it all seemed so futile, useless. I don't feel this power of God at work in my own heart. But now we begin to understand. So we've got to remember where we are. We're not saying we don't understand anything about the power of God. We do. We're new creatures in Christ. Made new completely. But sometimes we feel, power of God. I can't even stop biting my nails. What's all this about self-control? I don't know. And the sin, these sins I've been struggling with so far. I'm so embarrassed. Nobody knows about my sins. I don't share it with anybody. And all this, and if there's a power of God, I will pray about this. What? Oh dear. It seems so difficult. Well, remember the economy of God. Where are you now? And the answer is, be patient. Be patient. Because we learnt yesterday what God is going to do. He's going to perfect you. He's going to make you completely and absolutely pure. He's going to remove all sin. But probably not before dinner time. It might be, by the way, so we say no. But it's a process. And so, yeah, right, here's where we are. God is at work in me. I understand that power is at work in me. And I truly appreciate that, God. I really thank you that although I am not what I want to be, I am definitely not what I once was. And so I'm in this process. And I'm a work in process. And so I understand now. We've got to live not by sight, but by faith. We live by faith. And so we can't always observe what God is doing any more than the disciples could if they were having a Bible study when Jesus was dead. But then things begin to come to light. So I'll leave you with this. What do we require? We really do require patience and trust and simple faith. That at the end of the day, it is just not down to me and my pathetic, paltry efforts to get me to arrive in heaven. And aren't I relieved about that? It is not down to me. It's down to Christ. And he has promised it. It's watertight. Believe. Believe in me and trust in me. That's the Christian life. As a child. That's why he absolutely insists that we have a childlike trust in him. And you know why that's so important? Because children aren't expected to actually put together all the good reasons why they ought to trust the mum and dad. So if the mum and dad says, do this, they don't have to sit down and say, right, big list of fours, big list again, is this a good idea? Okay, I need to understand this perfectly before I trust my mum and dad. That's not how a child thinks, and it's not how you should think. We should become those who are mature in our understanding. We're not to neglect our minds. We're not to neglect the understanding of Scripture. But we are never, ever to get in that stupid place where we think we've got to understand everything perfectly before we can take a step forward. All we need to know is that I can trust Christ. Trust him implicitly and absolutely. And I'm not going to fret about the anxieties of tomorrow. And I'm not even going to fret about how weak my response is to him, because my longings for him are there. I'm just going to love him. And you'll find something rather remarkable, that when you accept that and when you just love the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and for all that he is, because you love him more, you just find, not because you made perhaps a decision to do this and put it in your diary, but you just find yourself turning to Scripture just that little bit more. Because, oh Lord, I feel as if I need to know what you're saying to me now. And you talk to him. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is you can pour your heart out to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because we can't to each other, can we? We're to share our faults, of course we are, one to another. Don't pretend you're something that you're not, will you? They're called Pharisees. Don't live before people pretending you're something that you're not. That's just a waste of time and particularly wicked in God's eyes. So we share our faults one another, but it's not wise, is it? Correct me if I'm wrong. To pour out everything to our family, but to the Lord, we can just pour it out. And that perhaps is why we go to him so often, because he listens and he understands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can turn to you at any given time. We thank you for this truly amazing truth that this infinite, incomparable power of God is at work in us now. We recognize that the Holy Spirit himself has taken up residence. Help us not quench nor resist him, and help us walk by faith and trust you implicitly in our relationship. For Jesus' sake, amen.